In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon texts are our gospel reading, Mark, the 7th chapter. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the text for today is rather complicated. So I need you to bear with me for just a little bit so that it becomes clear. And then we can talk about, of course, what it means for us. Because it starts, and you really have to wonder, are they really arguing about washing hands before you eat? Isn't it just common sense? Who wants to stick dirty fingers in their mouth anyway? Why is this a controversy? Are the disciples and Jesus just a bunch of pigs or something? No, that's not what's going on here at all. That's not the point. From the get-go, let me just say, the issue between the Pharisees and Jesus isn't one of hygiene. The issue is about their traditions and the place that those traditions have now in the lives of God's people. Considering that we ourselves have many traditions in our church, we need to pay careful attention to Jesus' words today, do we not? And today, just quite simply in summary, Jesus teaches us that there is a place for traditions in the church, just not in place of him. If you get that, you get the whole sermon, all right? So let's kind of dig into the text. Traditions, yeah, in church, they can be very good. Traditions confess a very theological and important truth. Traditions give us a common practice that unite us together as the body of Christ. Traditions train us in the way we should live before God as virtuous men and women. And so there are many traditions perhaps you can think of. One I started with, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's the making of the sign of the cross, for instance. That's a tradition, you see, several times a week. If you look in your hymnal, it instructs you to do that. It is about making the sign of the cross to remember whose you are. Because in the week, you fight a battle. And the battle that you fight is not against flesh and blood. It is against the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh, the powers therein, the principalities of the spiritual realm. And so, to take a moment, even every day, to remind yourself in the face of battle, you know what? Though I may falter and though I may fail, I do not belong to sin, nor I belong to death, nor do I belong to the devil. In this fight today, though I may be losing, I still belong to God. I am a child of God by his blood. That's what you do when you make the sign of the cross. You remember whose you are. It tells you something and it confesses something. There are other traditions, of course, we have liturgical calendars, just like the seasons and signs of the years, like you have leaves changing coming up, some already have changed and are yellowing. I know, bear with me. Don't get fixated on winter. So we have all of the seasons, and we're in the season of green in Pentecost, and it tells us that in the church, as the word of God is preached, there's going to be growth, right? Green growth. And so there's going to be the word preached, and growth is going to happen as the word of God happens. Well, I don't know what traditions go on in your mind when you hear the words of the text today. But whatever traditions they are, have you ever stopped to wonder why you do what you do? I can tell you this. Everything that we do and everything that we say, they're all about and they all point to Jesus. Now, with that in mind, let's have some fun with the text. Look at the traditions in the gospel reading. They're not making the sign of the cross. They're not liturgical seasons and the things you might think of. They start with what should be common sense. Do they not? Washing of hands. Mark explains that there's a Jewish tradition. You wash your hands for this. You wash your hands for that. You wash your hands for everything else. Right? They're always washing. And you would think that the Pharisees and all the Jews don't eat unless they wash their hands. They hold. And then you get this line that they're traditions of the elder. And the traditions of the elder is to wash your hands at all times, in all places. Again, you think there's nothing wrong with that. Who wants to stick dirty fingers in a dirty mouth anyway? And perhaps you might think, go as far as say, you know, that could have a theological purpose. Let's see. Dirty hands need to be washed. I clean off dirt. Oh, I got it. By washing my hands, I can remember that I am cleaned by the blood of Jesus inside and out. And so that can help me remember what God does for me, right? Okay. So you could have a tradition like that that theoretically reminds you that you are without spot or blemish and wrinkle. And that could be very, very useful. Good there? That's where it starts. But notice it's the tradition of the elders. And notice Jesus swiftly not only talks about that, but he moves to this little thing called Corban. Okay. Well, to go back to the washing of hands for a minute, nothing wrong with washing hands. Not only is it sanitary and serves that theological purpose, but it could be very useful. When we get to Corban, it's harder to see that. It's much harder to see that. Because Corban is a word that simply means dedicating an offering to God. That's what you're doing. And so you might think there's nothing wrong with that. Like there's nothing wrong with washing hands. You can make something up about how it cleans you inside and out and how it points to all that. But with Corban, it becomes a lot more complex. What's so bad about Corban after God instructs his people to give a tenth of an offering? The first fruits, 10% of what you get in a paycheck, write it right away. Give it to God. That can't be harmful. What could Jesus have against that? The problem is not the tradition of offering. It's what the Pharisees have done with that tradition and how they have placed that tradition even above God's law. So here's what Corban actually is. You go and your parents come to you and they say, I need $900 to pay my rent. Sounds weird, but parents can do that too. And you have just gotten a $1,000 paycheck. You have the money in your hand, but you have said to them, $900 of it is designated for church. I'm sorry, Mom and Dad, I have nothing to give you because $900 of it's already going to the church. I can't help you. Be warm and be fed, and I'll pray for you that someone else can help you. That's essentially what's going on here. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Sorry, Mom and Dad, I don't have money to help you. It's designated for an offering. This is a man-made tradition. Corban is not an offering, but designating money even though you have it in hand. And if I say that to my parents, am I not disrespecting and dishonoring them? Failing to help my neighbor who's closest to me? Failing to love and serve my neighbor? So I actually dishonor my parents then. And I go against the fourth commandment, and I break the fourth commandment, not honoring my mother and my father as God commands me, but rather in the following the traditions of men, I break the fourth commandment. I have put something that men have created above the fourth commandment. And that's the kind of tradition that Jesus condemns today. Any man-made tradition that prohibits you from loving and serving your neighbor, on this, the Ten Commandments hang. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these, the law and the prophets all hang. Anything that would lead you into breaking those things, even if the Pharisees or a church body has created it, that's the problem. Because you know what it does? It creates divisions between you and your neighbor. It makes you look at your neighbor not only in loathing and detest, but it inevitably makes you think that you're better than them. Oh, I'm more holy in the eyes of God. Yeah, you need rent and all, but I gave $900 of that $1,000 in offering. God must be pretty happy with how much I gave. Why do you suppose the Pharisees are so strict about their traditions? Because they believe that they can jockey for position. They believe that these are the things that make them right with God. That when God looks upon them, he is happy and he allows them to get into heaven because they deserve it. They assume that God is impressed by how well they keep the law, designating more than the 10% to offerings, all the while letting their parents starve. Putting the commandments of man before the commandments of God so that men puff up themselves and falsely think that they are right in the eyes of God when they are dead wrong and destined to hell if they keep on their path. That's the issue of the text. Now that you know the text, you might be able to see it's a little easy to fall into that trap. We all do it. We all love to, this is my way I'm going to illustrate superiority, believe ourselves to be better than everyone else. You feel more superior. Could be because of the traditions that are good and right and salutary and actually are supposed to point you to Christ. But how you use them is, I make the sign of the cross, but you don't. I guess I'm a better Lutheran than all of you are. I kneel. You sit. I'm much more holy in the eyes of God. I wear a collar. You do not. I must be better than all of you. That's some of the stupid ways we do this in church all the time. Other ways are more geared toward out there in the world. Yeah, I suppose you could take an offering and say, I gave $900 of my $1,000. You only gave $1 because you scrounged around in your pocket at the last minute and like, oh, there you go. I got that today. There you go. I think about this and you don't. I suppose you could do that too. But then there are other things. That we look at one another and we try to one-up one another and we play a game with it, believing that our measure that we create, the measure of man and the traditions of man, make us holier than the person next to us in the eyes of God. Maybe you feel superior because your children are well-behaved. And they actually grew up in the church, unlike everybody else's who wandered away from church or who are... My children listen to me when I call them. When all the other pagans are running loose in Lidgerwood on all kinds of things and stuff like that, I'm truly a better parent than everybody else, or grandparent than everybody else, right? Or maybe it's something that you believe that you are more loving because you're willing to listen and empathize with someone who's struggling and bite your tongue and say nothing about the sins that they are recounting to you, even though what they are saying is against the word of the Lord. You're just more tolerant and you'll listen and not speak against any of that stuff. So, you know, that makes you more loving than everyone else, and everyone else is just a jerk and judges everyone all the time. But hey, you're tolerant. In the eyes of the world, in the eyes of the United States, in the eyes of everybody, man, you are tolerant. Therefore, you're the best citizen and you're the best friend. Or maybe it's even in your own little one-upsmanship game with your siblings, right? Your sister, your brother, you're like, I talk to my parents, I call them. We have these things in common. Unlike that worthless sister of mine, that worthless brother of mine, they never call. They never. That makes me the best child. I don't care the measure that you want to use or the traditions that you want to hold to for how you are better than someone, but none of that gets you anywhere with Jesus. That sinful sense of pride and that arrogance in us that actually believes that what we do makes us better than everyone else. When the truth of the matter is, there is nobody standing. And, you know, I could just, I suppose, do this. You might see the white collar. But do you know that most of my body is covered in black? That's my uniform. There's nothing good and holy about this red-headed, sinful jerk of a man, save one thing, the word of God that happens to come out of his mouth. We all must confess before God that we are beggars, that we are sinners, that we deserve nothing. The wages of our sin is death. And so Jesus has to turn their attention immediately after this. He says, just in the next section of Mark 7, out of the heart of men come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, wickedness, coveting, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these evils come from within, and that's what defiles a person. Not about the dirt on the outside and the washing of hands and how much you do that, but what's in here. All sin, all fall short of the glory of God, and none of us deserve to be in heaven. None of us get to say, look how good I am and what I've done, God, you must be pretty happy with me. We should never think that what we say and how we do in our own measures, in our own traditions, no matter how useful they may be, make us right and holy in the eyes of God. Being right and holy in the eyes of God belongs to one person and one person only, Jesus. The only reason any of us are able to stand before God, the only way that you can rise from your seat or me from my knees is because God says, I forgive you all your sin. It's because Christ makes you holy. Because Jesus loved you as he loved me, as he loved your neighbor outside of these walls unto death. Because he gave his life as a ransom for many, as a propitiation for all people, that they may look to him in faith and live. There's nothing else than Jesus, guys. Not our own traditions, not our keeping of the laws, not our hand washing, not our making of the sign of the cross, not our kneeling, not our standing, not our bowing, and so on and so forth, not our fasting for 40 days, not our calling of our parents, not how much you put in an offering plate. None of that makes you right with God. Only Jesus makes you right with the Father. Only Jesus reconciles you to the Father by his own precious blood, that you might stand as his bride without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle or stain, because Christ, your true husband, has loved you unto death. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. In what way? By giving himself up, even unto death, and all the while praying for his defiled bride, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. That's the love of God that takes our filthy, polluted, disgusting work rags. Look at what I've done. Look at how I... And washes them clean and holy in the blood of the Lamb. In Jesus, you are washed. In Jesus, you are sanctified. In Jesus, you are justified. And God has put his Spirit inside of you. You have been washed in the blood of the Lamb there at the waters of baptism. You have been joined to Jesus, and God has given you a gift as he has given me a gift and all believers who call upon his name that we do not deserve. And it's so much better than an airplane or a motorcycle. It is truly the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We didn't earn it, we didn't deserve it, but God gave it to us freely. In the perfect suffering and life and dying of his Son. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If you have a tradition, a way of jockeying and comparing yourself to one another that directs your attention to something other than Jesus, that drives you to spurn your neighbor, to look down on them and think that you're better somehow before God than they are, then you need to reconsider that tradition. You need to do what Moses did with that serpent on the pole when the people of God started to worship it. You need to ground the tradition to dust so it is nothing. Because that serpent on the pole was meant to point to this serpent on the pole. That you who fix your eyes upon Jesus may live. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that you who believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If you don't ground the tradition to dust, then you and I are little more than hypocrites, honoring God with our mouth while our hearts are far from him. But if you have traditions like we do that are done in faith, that direct you to fix your eyes upon Jesus and the salvation that you have in him, the traditions that do what they are meant to do, not supplant him, but simply to remember, this is who I am. I belong to Jesus. I'm marked with that cross, or I'm a poor, miserable sinner. And God has his mercy on me. Quick, Carla, give me a hymn. Any of those things that point to God, may God continue to preserve those traditions and by that them strengthen you in the word made flesh, Jesus Christ our Lord, that faith may increase in you daily, and you may run the race and persevere unto life everlasting. Amen.